Well, we wrapped up on Friday. Camp ended, and we packed things up. I headed home and discovered that my wife and kids are having a garage sale when I got home, which is actually great news because we have a lot of things that we just need to get rid of. So having this garage sale, it was interesting watching, you know, people come Saturday morning and the things they wanted to get. And I realized, like, there's a type of person out there that is always on the lookout for secondhand treasure. Right, you're always on the lookout, whether it's at garage sales or Goodwill or thrift stores or auctions, but you're on the search for the secondhand treasure. Is that anybody? Anybody here? Anybody? You're like, yep, I'm a secondhand treasure person, right? Yeah. There's nothing to be ashamed of. That's good. That's how my wife and I furnished our first home, right? It was garage sales and Goodwills and auctions. Right? We filled that up. And that's probably some of the stuff that we're getting rid of on our garage sale right now, actually. but the best deal I ever got at a Goodwill was this 10-speed bike. It's like this nearly new 10-speed bike for 10 bucks. I'm like, a buck a speed. That's an incredible deal, right? So I bought it, 10 bucks. I'm still riding that thing. That was like 15 years ago, and I'm still riding that today. Like, it's the best 10 bucks I ever spent. No, it's not that worth it. But it was a great, great deal. So there's this type of people, right? They're on the lookout for secondhand treasure. I recently read a story about a lady in Austin, Texas. She's shopping at a Goodwill, and like the furniture section, you know, you have all like the furniture. And underneath one of the tables in the furniture section was this like statue, this marble statue. And it was listed for $34.99. But she thought, you know what, this looks maybe a little more expensive than what it's listed as. So she went ahead and she decided to buy it. I think we have a picture of it. She strapped it in the front seat of her car on the way home. You can still see the price tag, you know, on the face. Well, she gets it home, she does some investigating, and she realizes that this is a Roman sculpture from the first century. She realizes it's actually a priceless work of art. You can trace it back that the king of Bavaria in the 1700s had this in his art collection. And then later, it was on display in a museum of art in Germany prior to World War II. And then something happened in World War II, it went missing. Nobody knows the story, but somehow, decades later, it winds up in an Austin, Texas Goodwill for $34.99. Right? Isn't that crazy? Like, this priceless work of art just kind of passed off as household junk. I wonder how many people handled that thing and didn't realize the value that it had. Right? Whoever donated it to Goodwill, right? Whoever, maybe they were cleaning out a house or a storage unit or whatever, just dumped it off at Goodwill, didn't think it was worth their time. Then the workers at Goodwill that are like organizing things, they're like, $34.99, you know, right? Which is actually a little expensive by Goodwill standards. But still, it's like $34.99. And then think about all the shoppers that just walked by, passed by, didn't even give it a second thought, didn't even just realize that it was this treasure hidden in plain sight. Well, today we wrap up our series on parables. We've been walking through, looking at the parables of Jesus all throughout this summer. This is the last week we wrap it up. And we're going to look at two parables talking about people that discovered treasure hidden in plain sight. We'll be in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is a section of scripture. There's several parables that Jesus gives, just kind of one after the other. And they're all describing the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Jesus is painting a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like so that we don't miss it. Because I wonder how many of us, we just kind of walk by the statue and assume it's nothing of value. How many times do we miss God at work in the world because we don't know what we're looking for? So Jesus paints these pictures so that we know what the kingdom of God looks like and how the kingdom of God functions and how to be a part of the kingdom of God. And he does it through these parables. So today, you are in luck. I'm actually going to give you two sermons. Special deal, just today, two for the price of one, two sermons just for you today. So the first sermon, let's start out, Matthew 13, 44 to 45. If you have your Bibles, you can pull it out, or your bulletin notes, you can follow along. Jesus gives this parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. And when he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it. These two short parables, but they're connected. They share the same patterns, the same parallels, right? Both of them have somebody that found something of value, and then they sold everything they had in order to make sure that they had it. Right? They found something of value and they sold everything they had in order to make sure they had it. So Jesus is telling this parable, the kingdom of God is like this. So what are some things that maybe he wants us to understand? Well, I think the first idea is this, that God's kingdom can be found when we seek it. Right? They found the treasure. They were looking for it and they found it. God's kingdom can be found. And it's a simple, but I think profound truth, a reality that you and I can find God. We can experience God. I think sometimes we make faith way more complicated than it needs to be. I think we view faith as like one of those escape rooms. Anybody ever done an escape room where there's all these like clues and riddles you have to solve in order to get out? Right? I wonder if we think faith is like that, that God, there's all these, if we solve all these clues and unlock all these riddles, then we'll be able to experience God. But it's not like that. You and I, we can find God, but we have to be looking. Right? The parable about the merchant, I want you to underline a merchant on the lookout. Right? There is a merchant on the lookout. He wasn't passively sitting by waiting for a pearl to drop in his lap. He was actively, intentionally looking for this thing of value. He was on the lookout. My wife accuses me of not being a very good looker. I mean, I'm good looking, but like I don't look for things. She says I'm good looking. But I don't look for things well, right? She has this phrase she uses. She says that I man look. Now, men in the room, men watching online, I'm sure my wife is not assuming that about everyone. She's not stereotyping everyone, but that's just what she says that I do. Right? I'll go to the fridge and I'll open the door and I'll be looking. Kind of, you know, you give the glance, and then I'm like, honey, where's the lunch meat? She's like, it's in the fridge. I'm like, no, it's not. Right? And about this time, she usually sighs. She's like, yes, it is. It's on the bottom right shelf behind the leftovers. So I look down, I scoot the leftovers over. I'm like, I found the lunch meat. Right? It was there all along. How many of us, we're not looking for the kingdom of God because we're not willing to push things aside to give it space? How many of us, we let all of just the busyness of our schedules and the hectic pace of life and all these things that we think take priority, and we're not willing to scoot them aside just for a moment to intently look for something of value? The kingdom of God can be found when you look for it. One of my favorite moments from camp this past week, there are a lot of cool things that God did, but one of my favorite moments happened in the afternoon. The camp schedule, the way it's set up, in the mornings there's Bible classes, and then we eat lunch, and then there's a block of free time through the afternoon, and then the evening is a chapel time. And that block of free time is where all those fun things happen that you saw in the video, right? All the tubing and swimming in the lake and archery tag and swings and hanging out with their friends. Like, so it's lots of fun stuff that happens in that afternoon. Well, kind of almost on just a whim, I decided to give some space in the afternoon. And I told students, hey, if you have any questions, you want to talk about the Bible, anything like that, I'll be up at the office at this time. And I was going to take an hour of my afternoon and just to sit up there. And one of the things I want to make sure that I do is just give space for questions. I don't think we do that very well in the church. We don't give space for people to ask questions and wrestle through things. And so I wanted to provide that for students. And honestly, I didn't think anybody would show up, right? Because it's their free time. So I carved out that space, and every day students showed up. And every day we sat and we had these amazing conversations, and they asked these amazing, deep, thought-provoking questions. And we wrestled through the text together. And they gave up their free time just to do that. And what I thought was going to be like an hour long, every single day turned into 3+ hours of students sitting there talking. We had to cut it short just to make sure we made it to dinner on time. I'm like, what teenager does that? That's why, Crossroads, you need to be so proud of your students this week. And that's just what I got to experience. That's not counting on all of the countless conversations that students had with their counselors late at night, processing and learning. Right? But these students understood. They understood that they got to scoot some things out of the way, and they have to make a decision to look for that treasure. And they wanted to wrestle through and learn more about Scripture and learn more about God's Word. It was such a cool thing. And I think there's some things that we can learn from them. I think in some ways they set the example that maybe we need to follow. It was just a really, really cool opportunity. And the reason that we can push those things aside and the reason that we can intently look is because what we're searching for is something of great value. Right? In both of those parables, the person found something. They found a treasure, or they found this pearl that was of great value, and they realized its worth. And I think that's the other point that Jesus is trying to make with this parable, perhaps, is that God's kingdom is more valuable than anything else. God's kingdom is more valuable than anything else. But I don't think we really believe that. I know I don't always believe it. Because in my life, I look to all these other things, and I put value on all these other things. I look to these temporary things of the world that I think will provide comfort, that I think will provide security, or I think will provide happiness. And then I pour my time and my energy and my resources and my focus into those things. And I'm saying with my time and my resources and my energy that this is the most important thing because that's what gets my attention. All the while, God is patiently waiting, and he has the thing that brings that true happiness and the true security and the true comfort, and he's waiting for me to find it. He's waiting for me just to push some of that stuff out of the way, but I think it's too valuable. I don't put my time and energy into those things instead of putting it into God. And often we let these desires that we have lead us to take our focus away from God. There's this interesting quote from C.S. Lewis in one of his books. He talks about our desires. He says this: "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak." It's interesting. He says, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." I'm far too easily pleased in my life. And I think these things are going to give me what I want, and they always leave me empty, and God's waiting. The kingdom of God is more valuable than anything else. And one of the other things I love about the week we spend at camp, and I see it every year that it happens, it's the adults that give up so much in order to spend a week with those teenagers. One of the interesting things about how Crossroads does camp is we don't just ship our students off to some camp where, you know, random counselors are paid for the summer to work there. It's people from Crossroads. Right? Over 50 people from Crossroads gave up a week with their families. They used their own vacation time and paid to go hang out with students for a week. Right? By the world standards, that doesn't make any sense. But when you understand the value of the kingdom of God, right, we had so many volunteers that understood the importance of what God was going to do in the hearts of those middle school students and those high school students this week. And they were willing to make that sacrifice because they knew that the kingdom of God was going to be advanced, that eternity was going to be changed, right? Eternity changed for students this week. What a cool thing. And so they were willing to invest into that. The kingdom of God is more valuable than anything else. And because of that, then you can intently search for it and you can find it when you look for it. All right, there's the first sermon. Okay, sermon one, done. Let's rewind. Start over. Here's sermon number two. Two parables from Jesus describing the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, Matthew 13, 44 to 45. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it. Now, this question was posed to me, and I want to pose it to you. Who's the main character of these parables? Who's the main character supposed to be? Who is the one looking for the treasure and willing to give everything to have it? When you look at the broader context of Matthew 13, Jesus gives other parables. And right before he talks about the parable of the treasure and the pearl, he gives a parable of the wheat and the weeds. And he says that a farmer plants wheat seeds in the field, and this enemy comes and plants weeds. And at the end of days, the farmer sorts the wheat from the weeds. But then he explains the parable to his disciples. And in his explanation, he says that the farmer is the Son of Man, which is a title that Jesus used to describe himself. The farmer is the Son of Man. So in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, Jesus is the main character. He's the one doing all the actions. So what if we're not the main character in the parable of the treasure and the pearl? What if it's Jesus? Let me read this again, and let me just put Jesus in the position of the main character and see if it changes our understanding of the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that Jesus discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like Jesus on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it. It hits a little bit differently, doesn't it? So if Jesus is the main character, if he's the one on the lookout, and if he's the one willing to give everything he owns to purchase these things of value, the question then is, what's the treasure and what's the pearls? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He gave everything he had. Changes perspective a little bit, doesn't it? So earlier in the first sermon, I said that the kingdom of God can be found if we seek it. And I think that's true. But the only reason that's true is because first, Jesus sought us. Jesus has sought us and he sees us. He's the merchant on the lookout for this pearl of great value. And he sees you. He sees you. And then earlier I said that God's kingdom is more valuable than anything else. And that's true. But also, we are more valuable to Jesus than anything else. How do I know this? Because the price that Jesus was willing to pay for you and for I to purchase our freedom. And so this is what I want us to get. I think these two parables are letting us know that you are not thrift store junk. Right? And while you may feel like people just pass you by, while you feel like people are slapping labels and putting a price on you, while you feel like people don't appreciate you, maybe you are putting that value on yourself. And you look around at the mistakes you've made, that those mistakes are too fresh and the wounds that you have are too deep, and you're not even sure that you have a place in the kingdom of God. You're not sure about your own worth, let alone the things that people tell you or the way they treat you, displaying your own worth. But I'm telling you, Jesus is telling us that he looks at you. He has moved heaven and earth to find you, and he sees you. He sees you in all of your mess. He sees you in all of your mistakes and all your failures. And you know what he says when he sees you? He says, you're worth it. And he looked at the price that he would have to pay for you, and he said, I'm willing to pay that because you're worth it. You are worth it. One of the things that I talked about in the class that I did at camp is that we talked about truth. And there's a lot of voices in the world saying a lot of things. Some of the voices external, some of the voices internal. And a lot of those voices are trying to value you, figure out where you fall in the priority. What's your value? How should I treat you? What priority are you? And I told the students that the truest thing, you want to know truth? The truest thing about you isn't what you think about yourself. It's not what other people say about you. The truest thing about you is what your Creator says about you. And your Creator looked at you and said, you're worth it. You're worth the price I'm willing to pay because you are this immense value. You are a treasure that I want to have and I want to be in relationship with you and I want to make a way for you to experience the goodness of the kingdom of God. You are worth it. You are worth it. But yet sometimes in the church we get caught up in religion. And religion's all about the do's and the don'ts, and you have to do X, Y, Z in order to approach God, or you have to do A, B, C in order for God to respond to you in this way. And inadvertently, we kind of add this like value system and say, well, people that do this or people that look like this or people that talk like this, like God loves them maybe just a little bit more than people that don't look like that, right? We can get caught up, that's religion, and we can get caught up in that. We can even kind of do it subconsciously. But the beautiful thing is when Jesus looked at the world, he says, it's worth it. You're worth it. But so is your neighbor. Your neighbor's worth it. And so is the lady serving you at the drive-up window. She's worth it. And so your boss is worth it. And your ex-husband or your ex-wife, they're worth it. And that guy panhandling on the side of the street, whether his intentions are pure or not, he's worth it. And the person caught in the cycle of addiction, they're worth it. You're worth it. And Jesus was willing to pay the price. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the kingdom of God. And when you understand that as your foundation, then you can do all the things that I talked about in the first sermon, right? Then you can put the energy and time into seeking. That's why you can shove away these other things that we think are important in our life, but they actually distract us from the true value of the kingdom of God. And the only reason you can do that is because Jesus first did that for you and he made a way for you. And so everything we do is a response to what God has already done for us. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to jump through all these hoops just to get God to love you. He already does. His love is already yours because he looked at you and he said, you're worth it. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's something I can get behind. There's a treasure. There's a pearl of great value. And Jesus said, I'm willing to give everything because I want that. I want you.